for we have now entered this season of reflection and inward attention. During these days, a person must recollect himself, turn inward, and examine the state of his soul. These are days of metanoia, of repentance, days of reflection, return, and inward attention, and no one can make fruitful progress during this season unless he first sets things right with God and with his neighbor. When the church opens her doors and calls the people to prayer through the deacon, we hear him say, "In peace, let us pray to the Lord." The words, "For the peace from above, let us pray to the Lord," always come first. These are the two petitions for peace. Peace among ourselves, and peace with heaven, with God. A person who for one reason or another is not at peace with God or with his neighbor does not truly understand what he is doing, and moreover nothing he does is taken into account. Neither prayer nor works of charity. This bitterness between neighbors spoils the whole lump, just as bitterness toward God cuts a person off from God. There is no one in the world who has lived without sinning. And if our Lord had not established in his church a mystery that the fathers call the merciful mystery, the mystery of repentance and confession, no living person would ever see the face of God. But in his compassion and wisdom, the Lord has established this mystery. Thus, provided that a person truly makes use of this mystery, he is able to see the face of God. In the funeral service, we say, "For you alone are without sin. All of us have sinned." Whether by word, by deed, or in thought, every day man drinks in lawlessness like water. According to Job, even if a person lives only one day in this world, he is sinful. Some people are gravely mistaken in believing that they are without sin. Even if they do not dare to say it aloud, they nevertheless believe it. We can see this from their actions. For in words we are devout, but in deeds we are impious. In words we are orthodox, but in deeds we are not orthodox. In words we believe, but in deeds we reject the faith. And have you noticed what Paul the Apostle writes to the Corinthians? He says that the kingdom is not in word, but in power. Christianity, he says, is not mere words. It is life, and the gospel is not words, but deeds. Yet we fail to act, and that is where we are found wanting. When a person falls, what does he do? He gets up. If he falls again, he gets up again. And if he falls once more he rises. As often as he falls, he rises again. That is what reason tells us. That is what wisdom tells us. But sin, why is it that when you fall into sin, you don't get up? Because when you take an ordinary fall, you get up and you shake yourself off and you brush yourself down and you clean off whatever you picked up from the ground, from the filth. And when you fall into sin, will you not rise, shake yourself off, cast away the sin and be cleansed? If at this very moment I could serve as your spiritual father and sit at the door gathering up all the sins present here, we would fill an entire ship. And yet we are passing through this season of the Triodion, when during these days we ought to be like doves. Doves, no other kind of bird, nothing else, pure doves. For no one could rightly enter clean Monday, unless, on the previous evening, I am not speaking of those who went out to indulge themselves on the second Sunday of Carnival, but of sober-minded people, they had embraced one another and been reconciled with God and with their fellow human beings. Just as we are called to ask forgiveness of the person next to us, whenever for one reason or another we grow bitter with them, in exactly the same way we are called to ask forgiveness of God as well, whenever we sin. There was a neptic father, a father of watchfulness of the heart, Saint Arsenios, and even though he was 94 years old, he would say this in his daily prayer, "Lord, add more time to my life, that I may make a beginning of repentance." And this was a man who had even raised the dead, and still he kept saying, "Add more time to my life, so that I may make a beginning of repentance." Every fall into sin calls for metanoia, for repentance. Whether we fall through our eyes, our hands, our mouth, or our hearing, every fall requires repentance. Without repentance and confession, no sin is taken away. Gather all the cleansers in the world, and you still will not erase a single sin unless you confess it. Sins cannot simply be paid off. nor are sins simply written off, my friend, with a casual, "Never mind, never mind, go on your way." What do you mean, never mind? Did he steal from you? You may forgive him, but has God forgiven him? He has settled one account, but what about the other? I may forgive you 1,000 times. God forgives you too, but he has his own appointed way of granting forgiveness. So go and settle your account with him as well. Someone says, "I have no enemy in my life." Very well, you have no enmity with another person, but is there perhaps enmity between you and God? You behave well. You were brought up properly. You come from a respectable home, and everything about you seems fine. But might you still be at enmity with God? Might there be some sin standing between you and him like a screen, making it difficult for you to have a relationship with God? Look at the matter from that side as well. Then you will see that we are not in a good spiritual state. I do not know whether the preaching of John the Forerunner has ever made a deep impression on you. John comes forth and proclaims, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What does repent mean? Change your mind and your whole way of thinking. Ask forgiveness for your sins. Very well, John, I hear you. Now Christ comes after John. He too steps out into public life in his own way. He begins to preach, and they hang on his every word, waiting to hear what he, of all people, is going to say. Well then, that is what the disciple says. But what does the teacher say? The Lord opens his all-holy mouth and says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and believe in the gospel." What does this mean? Do you have John as your teacher? Did you receive this message from John? Did you have nothing else to tell us? Nothing else is needed. This is the constant refrain. Is neither metanoia, repentance alone, nor confession alone. It is repentance together with confession. What will Mr. George answer? Tell your generous father to come and pay the old account first, and then he may pay cash from then on. Who will settle that old account, the debt that has been building up since the child was 5 years old, since the age of 5? And I could name an even younger age. A child should go to a confessor, especially today, when children are especially vulnerable to the devil's influence. From the age of 2, from their mother's womb, so to speak, they should be brought to confession. They should be taken to the priest. The quicker a child's understanding develops, the sooner that child should begin going to confession. Woe to those who let evil take root, for every evil that arises within the child, whether knowingly or unknowingly, is the work of Satan. And so when that cloven-footed devil roams about inside a child's little soul, what will he do? He will soil it and make it wild. That is why the priest's epitrachelion must be placed over the child's head, whether the child understands or not. Do you imagine the child understood when you had him baptized? You had the child baptized. How does the child understand where you take it to receive Holy Communion? It is the same with confession. You must take the child there. Yet parents are not interested. Mothers today and fathers too, of course, one cannot give what one does not have. How can they take the child when they do not go themselves? Do they themselves understand what is happening to them, or the condition of their own souls? The poor souls do not know. They are in a wretched state, perhaps, because they too receive nothing from their own parents, and therefore have nothing to give. Gregory the theologian says, "Be made wise and make others wise. Be sanctified and sanctify others." But since they themselves know nothing, how could they possibly stop to think about what this little immortal soul of this small child truly needs? So among us there are people who have repented but have never confessed, and there are people who have confessed but have never repented. Only a few, a very small percentage, have truly both repented and confessed. But they are few. The rest confess on Great Wednesday so that they can receive Holy Communion on Great Thursday or at Pascha, and afterward they go on doing the same things. They confess on the eve of Christmas so that they can receive Holy Communion at Christmas, and after Christmas they go on doing the same things again. So they have confessed 3 or 4 times a year, yet they have never repented. They remain unchanged. They are amphibians, frogs. They come out, bask in the sun for a little while, and at the slightest thing, splash, they are back in the mud. This is what people are like for the most part. This is what Christians today are like. But there are a few, truly, a chosen few who have drawn away from the cesspool. They keep watch over themselves and take care not to fall again. And if they do fall again, they grieve. They are distressed, they shed tears and weep, and at once they hasten to cleanse the garment of their soul once more. So as I say and keep repeating, if this mystery were not there in the middle of it all, no one at all would be saved. No one would get inside, not a patriarch, not anyone. But in his love for mankind and in his great love, Christ, knowing the nature of man, that we are dust, and knowing that we are corrupted from infancy, established this mystery of mysteries. When did he establish it, do you remember? On the very evening of his resurrection. This was the first mystery he established. As we read in the 20th chapter of John, the doors were shut, and he stood there in the midst of them. And that was the time Thomas was missing. What did he say to them? Peace be with you, twice, one right after the other. As the Father has sent me, so I also send you. And how had the Father sent you, Lord? With the authority to bind and to loose, to forgive sins here on earth. What did he say to those upon whom he descended? Indeed, this is a fact, an event we shall hear about this coming Sunday. Pay attention in the church. We hear how this company of faithful men lowered the paralytic through the roof. Seeing their faith, he said, Child, your sins are forgiven you. But the scribes and Pharisees took offense, saying among themselves, What is this? Is he God? It is God who forgives sins. And he said, So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he then said to the paralytic, Take up your bed and walk. Thank you. This authority, this right which Christ possessed, he left to his disciples because he was soon to ascend, as he says, The Father has sent me. With the same authority with which he sent me, I also send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. And he breathed on them and gave them the grace of the Holy Spirit of first Pentecost. Pentecost itself came later after 50 days, but that very evening he gave them a special gift. And what was it for? If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If someone is forgiven, someone who comes to you and asks forgiveness and so on, then they truly are forgiven. And if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And if you do not forgive someone, if you bind them, then they remain bound. This is the first mystery, the first sacrament of God's love for mankind, that Christ brought back from Hades after his resurrection and established in the world. Blessed is the person who makes use of it, because, as we have said, the only thing man continually produces is sin in word, deed, and thought. Man produces nothing else. Even the good works we do are often so adulterated by egoism, calculation, self-interest, personal gain, and countless other motives that they cannot withstand the justice of God. That is why we must always depend upon His mercy. Have you ever read the funeral service? Listen, perhaps you have read it but have not paid attention. If you have read and studied it, what does it say there? The departed says, Through repentance I too have found the way. How did he find it? Do you know what the way is? It is the way back to paradise. Do we not pray, Make me once again a citizen of paradise? How then will you become a citizen of paradise again? Which way will you take? The way of metanoia, of repentance. The way of refusing to repent. Why? Because the one who caused us to be cast out had followed that way, the way of refusing to repent. Who caused us to be cast out? Why did Adam cause us to be cast out? Because he sinned. No, but because he did not repent. For if he had repented, the matter would have been put right then and there, even though God confronted him and left him all day face to face with his failure. He saw that he had not become God, as the devil had told him he would. He wanted to become God an hour sooner. He was impatient. Then he saw that it had not happened. He began to tremble, to fear, to be ashamed, and to hide. Yet he did not repent and say, "What have I done?" Instead, he shifted the responsibility. "Eve is to blame," he said. "And why did Eve sin? The serpent is to blame." In other words, you are to blame God because you made both Eve and the serpent. Do you understand God is to blame? We are not. The same thing happens today. We too shift the responsibility. Even when we go to our confessor, we do not go to accuse ourselves. We should say, "Yes, they suggested it to me, but I liked it too, and I did it. No one held a gun on me and forced me to commit the sin. Satan suggested it to me. My girlfriend suggested it. My friend suggested it. I saw it at the cinema. I saw it on television. I read about it," and so on. "But I liked it, and I gave my consent. I am responsible. Why do you accuse others?" Many of us, even at the very moment of confession, there before the mystery itself, become guilty of yet another sin by accusing someone else. Instead of going there to have sins taken away, we add still more to those we already have. For the priest is an instrument of God. He did not send an angel to do this work, because if he had sent an angel, none of us would be here now. How could an angel understand fornication, adultery, abortions, and all the rest? In his condescension, he left human beings to show understanding toward weaknesses they themselves know, weaknesses of the flesh in so many others. This too was an act of his loving kindness. Yet some people ask for angels, considering themselves so righteous that they no longer need to have dealings with other human beings. They fly up from the earth. What egoism! This is egoism with wings. I do not know what position you have taken on these matters, whether you have paid attention to everything I'm telling you, and whether you understand how necessary this metanoia, this repentance and confession are. If you could hear a secret prayer that the priest says every evening, do you know what it says among the other things he says concerning Christ's church? He says to our Christ, "Receive us in repentance and confession," that is, if tonight our bed should become our deathbed, as indeed it may. Now suppose I do not get up from here. Wake up a little. Doesn't anyone get up in the morning? May Christ receive us in repentance and confession. In other words, the priest entrusts to Christ the church that hangs from the fringes of his epitrachilion. Have you seen those heads depicted here below? They are his parishioners. This is his church, and he goes before Christ, prays and entrusts it to him. At the same time, he tells us tonight that we must be in metanoia and holy confession. A broken and humbled heart God will not despise. And what do the people say? A bowed head is not cut off. A person who humbly asks forgiveness is not put to death. And yet today, I repeat, there are no people making use of this mystery. It is as though we lived in an age of angels and sinlessness, when in fact, wherever you turn your eyes, wherever you incline your ear, wherever you stretch out your hand, wherever you stand, there is the filth and stench of sin. We are in a coal yard here. Can you pass through a coal yard wearing a white garment? Can you? Even if you do not soil it outright, it will certainly be spattered. Can a bride in her white veil and gown pass through a coal yard? Would she then be ready to go and be crowned in holy matrimony? That is how the human soul must be, and this is accomplished only through metanoia, repentance, and confession, not through confession alone. Not confession alone without repentance, nor repentance alone without confession. Both are needed. This is expressed beautifully in the parable of the prodigal son. Every one of us is a prodigal. When we repent, we come to that moment when the younger son, coming to himself, said, "I will return. I will go and say, 'I have sinned against heaven and before you, Father. I am not worthy to be called your son.'" This is metanoia, repentance. He repented. He recognized. He truly recognized his failure. And he planned and prepared his return and his confession. Then it says, "And he arose and went to his father." Many of us say, "What I am doing is wrong." Many say, "It is wrong for me to be with another woman's husband." Many say, "It is wrong for me to be with another man's wife." Many say, "It is wrong for me to break the fast on Wednesday and Friday." Many say it was wrong for me to kill my child. Yes, 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 but the person does not repent. He does not arise and go make it known, saying, "This and this and this is what I am doing. My God, help me escape from this. Give me another way of thinking. Give me different eyes so that I may see differently as your providence sees, as your almighty power sees, as you desire. For one day I shall depart from here and stand before you. Let us settle these things now while you have given me every opportunity, so that tomorrow I may not stand before you unprepared. Think of it in this way." And the prodigal son arose, went, and made his decision known. For metanoia, repentance, is a decision, while confession is the making known of that decision. And as you know, no decision takes effect unless it is communicated. This is the situation in which many people find themselves. Others go hoping to obtain a prayer by stealth. "Just a prayer, Father." But what sort of prayer would that be? A prayer of absolution or of congratulations? "I have done nothing." Then the responsibility is yours. I will not read the prayer of absolution over you. If you believe you have done nothing, then go and settle the matter with the Master yourself. I will not read the prayer over you. I will not make things easy for you. Have you sinned? Then speak your sins aloud so that you yourself may hear them, and I will absolve you. But instead, someone tries to obtain a prayer by stealth. If it is Great and Holy Wednesday, he may attend Holy Unction, be anointed, and hear the prayers of forgiveness. Then he says, "I went to Holy Unction," and leaves it at that. And so he remains burdened with sins dating back even to childhood. There may be grave carnal and worldly sins, frauds and schemes from his early years, yet he imagines that they have rusted away, decayed, or been erased because he later performed some good deed or simply because many years have passed. Everything remains recorded in three places, in your conscience, in the devil's records, and in the angel's records. Take heed, I repeat, a person must take this in, assimilate it, consider it seriously, and examine how he stands before God. Even if he fasts, he is not saved if he does not confess. The devil fasts continually. He has never eaten oil, and yet he does not cease to be Satan. What good is your fasting by itself? People give alms and imagine that their almsgiving will settle their they think it will pay for their sins. But sins are not paid off. They are forgiven as a gift. A person must understand this. If someone tries in his own way to pay for, erase, and settle his sins, he will find himself deceived on that day. All sins are forgiven when you confess them. This is precisely why Satan concentrates all his efforts on preventing a person from reaching confession. And if the person does confess, Satan tries to keep him from confessing everything. He urges him to leave out some grave sin. The person mentions the small things and the trifles, but Satan will not let him disclose that one sin. He keeps it hidden away. And Satan knows that when a person knowingly notices this distinction, knowingly conceals something, even the sins he did confess remain unconfessed. The following story is told in a saying of the fathers. Once a woman went to confess to an ascetic who had a young disciple with him. The ascetic sent the disciple away, saying, "Go farther off, so that the woman may make her confession." The young disciple did indeed leave. He went farther away and sat down in a certain place. The woman began her confession. At one point, the young disciple turned his head in that direction and saw a strange sight. As the woman spoke, little snakes were coming out of her mouth. This aroused his curiosity, so he stopped and watched. Although the elder had told him, "Do not look this way, go on," he was drawn in by what he saw and continued watching. When she had finished and the woman had gone, he calls the young monk over and says to him, "What did I tell you to do?" He says, "What did you tell me? Didn't I tell you to move away and not to look or listen over here, where the woman was making her confession?" He says, "Yes, you did tell me. Then why were you so curious? Why did you stand there watching?" "Father," he says, "forgive me. I saw something, and after that I was caught by it. I couldn't stop watching." He says, "What did you see?" "I saw," he says. I saw, he said, that as she spoke, I could not hear what she was saying because, as you know, I was far away, but whenever she spoke, a little snake came out of her mouth. Yes, those were the sins coming out of her. Yes, he replied, but you know, another, very large snake tried to come out. Once, twice, three times it came out partway and hung there. But in the end, he said, that large snake went back inside, and then I saw that, when the large one went back in, all the other little snakes returned and went back inside as well. From his experience, the elder understood that she had some grave sin of her own, which she was ashamed to confess. Again and again she had tried to speak it, to bring it out, to vomit it forth, but she had not done so. Run, he said, run and call her back. So the young disciple ran down the little hill and reached the main road, but he found her lying dead in the ditch on the left. Terrified, he ran back and said to the elder, Giranta, this is what has happened. That woman is lying dead in the ditch below, where the path comes out onto the main road. The elder was stunned. She appeared utterly black. She came and stood before him, saying, Why are you praying? Why are you weeping? I am the woman who came to confess to you. I confess the smaller sins to you, but I had one grave sin of the flesh, and I was ashamed. Three times I tried to tell you, but I was ashamed exactly as the young disciple saw. She continued, Let me tell you, when I departed this life and died and the Lord sent me to hell, I have come to assure you that you are not to blame, I am to blame. Then she left behind black soot and a foul stench and vanished. Besides, this is not the only case. It is not the only one. I say this because a large percentage, especially among women, hold things back in confession. Men may find it harder to come to holy confession because they must first make a firm decision to do so. But when they do come, they come sincerely wanting to cleanse their souls completely. Women, however, may be more careless. I do not know and conceal things. People receive the priest's prayer of absolution without having been cleansed as they should. That is precisely why it bears no fruit. Although they receive Holy Communion, their lives do not change. They remain the same. At the same time, they must understand tonight that their sins remain unforgiven, even if they have confessed 500 times and disclosed everything else, so long as they have knowingly withheld one or more sins. Great indeed is Satan's cunning in preventing a person from reaching confession, because Satan knows what happens there. Through the sincere confession of a sinful person, that person slips from his grasp forever. His share, his claim, and his rights over that person are taken away. I have heard a demon say, You think it is the priest who hears your confession? It is not the priest. You see a priest during confession, but you are confessing to our Christ, with Michael and Gabriel and his archangels on either side. And when it was asked, How do the sins disappear? It answered, I do not know. The answer is, I don't know. In a mysterious way, whatever had been written disappears from our records. Whatever you confess vanishes from our records. We are disarmed and no longer have any rights over you. And bear in mind that the demon has no rightful authority of its own. He has no right to expose a person's sins publicly. At the shrine of the Most Holy Theotokos Tripiti in Aegio, on the eve of the feast, there was a great crowd at Vespers. A demon-possessed woman was there, and at one point she became wild and began insulting a lady standing in front of her. This happened right where the police officer was holding back the crowd, allowing people to go forward a few at a time to venerate the holy icon. They went forward 10 at a time, and so forth. Then this woman turned and said, Have you no shame saying such things in here? And the other replied, Me, woman, should I be ashamed? What about you, who sleep with your brother-in-law and then come here to light a candle before the Most Holy Theotokos? At once the woman collapsed in a faint. That is how things were. The gendarme persisted, and she retorted, Shut up, you! You took your child's godmother for yourself and left the other man out on the street. Shut up! They have you in here, and you even have a crown on with the cross above your head. Then she began shouting, Just as loudly as I'm speaking now, inside the shrine of the Most Holy Theotokos Tripiti, on the eve of the Friday of the life-giving spring. But once a person has confessed, I cannot accuse him. The demon cannot say to him, you know you wronged this person, robbed that person, committed adultery with this one, fornicated with that one, or anything else. Nothing remains, it is all gone. The demon cannot accuse him, because it no longer has any right over him. There are testimonies. I have written down these things I'm telling you. I also have them recorded on cassette tapes. Therefore, if a person does not want to be publicly exposed on that day, let him attend to this matter. It is sad to see modern man today, who claims to know so many things. Yet he has his own fishmonger, and pays him dearly to supply fresh fish, even though the man gives him stale fish, frozen fish, that he has thawed out. He has his own butcher, whom he pays dearly to give him good meat, but the butcher sells him old cow as veal. He has his own shoemaker and his own tailor. He has an ophthalmologist, a dentist, and a physician. He has a grocer and a greengrocer. He has this, that, and everything else. What does he not have? What does he not have for this wretched flesh of his? Yet he has no spiritual father for his soul. Where are you going, my friend? Where will you end up? For everything else you will pay, and pay dearly, and they will deceive you as well. But caring for your soul does not require money. Elderly ladies, elderly gentlemen, do you know a spiritual father? How is it possible that you have gone so many years without one? Where are you going? Where have you been wandering? Where do you stand? Do you not fear God? Do you not fear hell or death? Do you fear nothing at all? You had no spiritual father all these years, and now, when you are 200 years old, you go looking for one. Do you understand? Examine this carefully. Reflect on it. I am not telling you not to have your own grocer, fishmonger, butcher, or doctor. By all means, have them. But do not neglect your priest as though he were of no importance. Have your spiritual father as well. Indeed, if possible, have two spiritual fathers, one to hear your sins and the other to give you counsel. For sometimes your spiritual father may have the authority to absolve and forgive your sins, yet lack the experience needed to advise you. In such a case, it is beneficial to have someone else as your counselor. He need not be a spiritual father or even a priest. He may be a layperson who possesses discernment, spiritual understanding, and a holy way of life. It may be a young woman, a lady, a serious gentleman, or a devout young man, someone able to offer you a wise word concerning your difficulty. You will go to the priest with your sins. You will not go to ask him to arrange a marriage for you. The priest is not obliged to find you brides and bridegrooms, nor is he there to advise you about business. You will go to him because of your sins. This is the authority Christ gave him, to bind and to loose. Of course, if the priest who is your spiritual father is also experienced and virtuous, then he is a holy man. He combines both gifts, but if he lacks experience, go farther on, to the next neighborhood, if necessary. Go to this priest for the forgiveness of your sins. Tell him your sins so that you may be forgiven, but seek advice elsewhere, or kneel and ask God to open a way for you in the matter that troubles you. For people often ask their spiritual father for his opinion. But what can the spiritual father tell you at that moment if he has no experience? If he does have experience, many people will have passed through his care. He will be advanced in years, and his eyes will have seen much. Then he can guide you rightly. He will say, "My child, be careful about this. My child, be careful about that." If he combines both of those, that is a blessing. But if he does not, you still should not say, "I am not going. This priest is young. What advice could he possibly give me? What could he tell me?" No. You will go to him, but you may consult someone else for guidance. Perhaps, as I speak now, there are people listening who go to confession but are in the very situation I am describing. They do not confess everything. Yet there is also another group of people who do not go because they are ashamed. Such a person says, "Am I to go and tell everything to the priest and publicly disgrace myself?" Yet how readily you disgrace yourself before Satan. A person should not feel embarrassed when his stomach must be pumped because he has swallowed poison. He should have taken care not to swallow the poison in the first place. We should feel ashamed when we are about to sin. not when we are about to be healed. Seeking healing is nothing to be ashamed of, and it should never be a cause for shame. If a person truly understood that whenever he sins before God, he would often refrain from sinning. But we close the door, turn off the light, walk on tiptoe, make sure no one is there, and take the telephone off the hook because we imagine that no one sees us. What did I tell you when I spoke about judgment? Above the royal doors, the iconographers of old would paint an eye, an ear, and a hand, all three representing God. He sees everything in darkness, in deserts, in ravines, in basements and upper rooms, by night and by day, both what is open and what is hidden. The ear reminds us that he hears everything. Even if you only said them inside yourself, you never spoke them out loud. There is a place in the Old Testament where God says to Moses, "Why do you cry out to me?" That is what he says to him. And yet Moses had not opened his mouth to pray at all. He had only thought within himself that he would pray. And God called to him, saying, "Why do you cry out? Why are you shouting to me?" He had not yet opened his mouth. In just the same way, God records even those things that have not yet passed through our nous, our spiritual intellect. He sees a person's intention and records it. He is the one who hears everything and writes everything with his hand. Details of our lives will be found written there, which we ourselves no longer remember. Only God and the devil remember them. The devil remembers every detail, where, how, in what position, at what hour, and so forth, everything. On that day he will produce his own ledgers and lay claim to our soul before the righteous judge. "This soul belongs to me," he will say. "Look, this person did this, and this, and this. Is it so or not? For whenever a person sins, and likewise whenever he does good, three ledgers are being kept, as I have told you before." One is Satan's record, another is the record of our conscience, and the third is our guardian angels. Consequently, our sins must be erased from all three records. That is why people must sit down and confess their sins. Of course, they do not know how. For when a person has no prescription, no measuring cup, no scales, how can he discern what his sins are? People stop at, "I have not killed anyone, and I have not stolen. I have never even stepped on an ant in my life. It would have been better to have killed a million people and still had the opportunity to repent and be saved than to destroy yourself by saying, 'I have not sinned.'" You, in your whole life. The beloved disciple says this, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say, not if you say," he put himself in there too. If we say that we have no sin, he tells us, we deceive ourselves. Now, regarding the matter of shame, let me tell you something drawn once again from the life and experience of the fathers. I have told this story before. Once, an elder was hearing the confessions of people who had come to him. Suddenly, he stopped the confessions, came out of his cell, looked toward someone and said, "You there, what do you want?" The people standing there could see no one. "You," he said, "the tall one, what do you want here? What are you doing among these people?" Nothing happened. The people thought something has happened to the priest. They could see nothing, but the priest could see him. In the name of the crucified Jesus Christ, he said, "Confess what you are doing here." At that very moment, the people saw a tall figure standing among them. Only then did they see that a tall man was in their midst. What was he doing there? "What are you? In the name of Jesus, speak, so that the people may hear." "I am Satan," he said. "I am indeed the devil." When the people there heard that the devil was standing among them, they crossed themselves and cried, "Christ and the most holy Theotokos," as though the devil would have gone off to the vineyards instead. Of course he would come there. His work was right there, right where you set about to renounce him, where you go to throw them back in his face. That's where he comes. That's where he trips you up. "This is where my work is." "Then tell me, please," he says to him, "in the name of Jesus, what business have you got here? Why have you come here?" "I came to give them something," he replied. "What have you come to give them?" "Something I had taken from them." "What had you taken?" "I had taken away their shame." Why did you take it away? So that they would sin indeed. Shame must be pushed aside before we can commit the unspeakable things we do. And why have you come now? I have come to give their shame back to them, so that they will be ashamed to speak of their sins, and those sins will remain mine. And yet people who know many things in this world and have advanced greatly in other matters still stumble here. So I take this opportunity to tell you there is no other way for sins to be set right except through metanoia, repentance, and confession to a priest. Of course, the words I just used to a priest open up a whole subject, a very important one. God willing, we shall discuss it in our next talk when we return. But for now, keep this firmly in mind. A sin that remains unrepented and unconfessed does not disappear. Those are the only sins that remain. Every sin confessed sincerely is taken away, but there are sins of which people do not repent. For many people do not repent of their sin, and even if a person goes to confession, he is not saved, because sin sets up a barrier between Christ and the person. Do you remember the first miracle that occurred when our Christ said, "It is finished," on Golgotha? What do the evangelists tell us? What was the first miracle? And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Our Christ was being crucified on Golgotha, and below, in Solomon's temple, the veil was torn. What did that veil represent? Sin standing between God and man, and what happened through the sacrifice of our Christ, the dividing wall was torn down, and the human person was united with God. There is one way, and only one, through repentance, through confession, and through Holy Communion. There would be no holy doors today, nor would they be called the holy doors, if Christ's sacrifice had not opened this communion with God, so that the human person may now enter and journey toward the kingdom of heaven. There is no other way. If you are to pass through it all, you must pass through there. There you must approach Christ, so that he may give you your passage, his body and his blood. He transforms you from what is common into a new creation and grants you entrance, so that you may pass within. If you try to go by another way, you cannot. Have you noticed what guards stand at the two side doors? Angels, each holding a sword. You cannot pass through there. The way is open in the middle. You do not pass through the side doors. You must go to the middle and be reconciled. Through the intercessions of the Theotokos, O Savior, save us. The servant of God, so-and-so, partakes of the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. That is where you will go, through the middle. That is where you enter. There is no other way for a person to enter paradise except through Jesus. At the beautiful gate, one side bears the Theotokos and the other, the Lord. They are placed there because our first parents, Adam and Eve, closed paradise to us through disobedience, while the new Adam and the new Eve reopened paradise to us through obedience. There is then no other way. This is the way. We need metanoia, repentance, we need confession, and we need Holy Communion. It is the body and blood of Christ that cleanse us from every sin. All other blood stains, but the blood of Jesus cleanses. Yet this requires the proper preparation of repentance and confession to a priest, to a spiritual father, not before an icon, not directly to Christ, not to St. George, not to the Most Holy Theotokos, not out at sea, no. Not directly to Christ either, but to Christ's priest. Our Christ does not forgive directly, nor does the Theotokos forgive, nor do the saints forgive. No one else forgives. The commandment has been given, receive the Holy Spirit. And so I turn back to where we began. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. This is what I wanted to say, as a first introduction to this loving mystery of repentance and confession. God willing, we shall return to it. Until then, however, seek out a spiritual father and write your sins down. First examine and confess yourself. A spiritual father is not a medium or a fortune teller who can simply divine everything about you while you walk casually through a wide open door. Tell him the serious things, just as when you go to the doctor and wear him out, so to speak, saying, "Doctor, there is this too, and doctor, there is that as well." You cannot say, I went, but he did not ask me. The doctor does not ask you about everything either. Yet you tell him everything. We understand. We are quite shrewd, I think, and we can work it out. So let us stop here for now.